And each one of us, as we come in here, as we leave this place, as we get up every morning, is a trophy of the faithfulness of God. God continues to be faithful. It's so good in a world of inconsistency to have something that consistent that you can count on. A God whose love never ends and whose faithfulness is not dependent on yours. So we are blessed. This morning we continue in our study of the book of Joshua in our series called Faithful. And last week, if you were with us here or with us online, we were challenged to not allow our imperfect lives to prevent us from living faithful ones. And we gave special attention to the wonderful, incredibly valuable inheritance that each believer has in our Lord and our Savior. And we were challenged to embrace and possess that inheritance. So then we are free. We are less distracted. We are then free to live our lives bringing justice and worship everywhere we go. Today, we're going to look at a specific example of faithfulness in the Bible. We're going to look at an example of faithfulness of someone other than Joshua. So that's going to be kind of cool and kind of different. And I suspect this example of faithfulness brought great encouragement to Joshua. You know, one of the things, when you're trying to live for the Lord, when you're striving to honor God, it really helps a lot when there's somebody else that's kind of coming along beside you, giving you an example. You might be giving them an example, but they're giving you one back. And so I suspect that this example here we're going to look at gave Joshua encouragement and the people of the Lord encouragement as they continued to follow the Lord in all the challenges that going in and possessing this promised land involves. So take your Bible, turn to Joshua chapter 14. Joshua 14. If you don't have a Bible with you, well, that's okay. We would like to get one in your hands, but for this morning, you can look under one of the chairs in front of you, pull out that ESV Bible, open it up to page 189. That'll get you to Joshua chapter 14, and then you can look square into the Word of God, which has its own unique power and authority. We're going to be looking at verses 6 through 15 of Joshua 14. Before we do, before we look at this example, let's pray together and ask the Lord to teach us. Father God, we come before you once again in Jesus' name, and we address the Holy Spirit this morning. Holy Spirit, we thank you for your presence, both indwelling every believer. We need you. We desperately need you to lead us into all truth. We live in a world that is constantly offering us this clip and this video and this statement and this article and this piece of information and this piece of information, and this one seems believable and this one doesn't seem believable, and this one was believable yesterday and it's now not believable today. And we take all of these positions and we are bombarded with all of this data all the time. And who do we believe? What is true? I feel like Pilate. Well, what is truth? What is truth in our day? And yet we have, as believers, the gift of the Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us into all truth. Holy Spirit, give us discernment. Give us an understanding of that which is true that we would not have apart from you. We claim that because your word teaches that. We ask you for that because that is a promise from you. Your word tells us that the Holy Spirit teaches us what he has heard from God the Father. And so we believe that today, and we receive that. We ask that you would open our hearts and minds, not anyone else's, just ours. We ask that you would do an individual work in us, that you might do a corporate work here at Hampton Heights and throughout your kingdom. We pray that as we would walk through this text, that we would be worshiping you even now, that we would worship you just as much by listening and responding to your word as we would by giving tithes and offerings, as we would by singing worship songs. And we're grateful that we have a faithful God who is faithful to his word, fulfills all of his promises, can be relied on, can be depended upon, irrespective of our perfection, of which we lack significantly. So God, be glorified in our listening, in our receiving of your word. Take this example of this Caleb, and may we see it for what it is, and may we be encouraged by another faithful servant of God that we can look to and we can emulate. But help us to always remember that Jesus is the complete and ultimate servant of God who was always faithful and ever represents each believer 24/7. Thank you for that. Thank you for that grace, for that sustaining position because of Jesus. And it's in his name we pray this prayer. Amen and amen. All right, here we're presented with this example of Caleb. So follow along as I read verses 6 through 15 of Joshua chapter 14. It says, "Then the people of Judah came to Joshua at Gilgal, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite said to him, 'You know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, in Kadesh Barnea concerning you and me. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought him word again as it was in my heart. But my brothers who went up with me made the heart of the people melt. Yet I wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses swore on that day, saying, Surely the land on which your foot has trodden shall be an inheritance for you and your children forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God. And now behold, the Lord has kept me alive, just as he said, these 45 years since the time that the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel walked in the wilderness. And now behold, I am this day 85 years old. I am still as strong today as I was in the day that Moses sent me. My strength now is as my strength was then for war and for going and coming. So now give me this hill country of which the Lord spoke on that day, for you heard on that day how the Anakim were there with great fortified cities. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall drive them out just as the Lord said.' Then Joshua blessed him and gave Hebron to Caleb the son of Jephunneh for an inheritance. Therefore Hebron became the inheritance of Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite to this day, because he wholly followed the Lord, the God of Israel. Now, the name of Hebron formerly was Kiriath Arba. Arba was the greatest man among the Anakim, and the land had rest from war." Now, at all times, but I think we can agree, especially in difficult and hard times, we need each other. We need each other. I don't know how you are, but I know I find myself, the nature of human nature, when I'm having a hard time, I tend to want to isolate. That seems to be, I don't want to be around people, you know, because I can't bring anything good, I feel like. And that tends to be the tendency when you're going through difficulties, when you're going through trials, is to isolate when we really need to insulate. We really need to put other people around us, be in other people's lives, speak into their lives, have them speak into our lives. There's something powerful about the gift of presence, the gift of presence. And quite often we, if we're honest, are unable to change a situation or change a circumstance that someone's walking through, but our presence can bring strength to others as they walk that road. Now, it's been said that 90% of making a difference is just showing up. I've heard that. But you know, that may be true, but you know, there's also something to be said for showing up in a way that encourages other people. I mean, let's be honest. If one's presence is not an encouraging presence, I would argue that they would probably be better off just not showing up at all. In this life, we need each other, but we need to be a faithful and thus a comforting, strengthening, encouraging presence. And I believe we see that here in the life of this man, Caleb. So for my time in the text, I offer you the following 3 points for your consideration. First, a faithful person encourages others by honoring God's word in their presence. A faithful person will encourage others by honoring God's holy word in their presence. Look again at verse 6. It says, "Then the people of Judah came to Joshua at Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite, said to him, 'You know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, in Kadesh Barnea concerning you and me.'" Now, one of the greatest sources of strength and encouragement in the present is the recalling of God's faithfulness in the past. I mean, that's one of the things we've got to do. We look back at the faithful God in times of trial and go, you know, he's delivered us all this way. He's never left us or forsaken us. He has walked us through maybe difficult things, maybe more, maybe less, but he has always been faithful in the past. We have no reason to doubt him now, and we need that in moments of struggle and moments of doubt. And a faithful person will actually help us with that. A faithful friend will help us to remember God, to remember who he is, what he's done in their life, and perhaps even in our lives, if you know, if they're aware of those things. So it's a good thing. That's why testimonies are so powerful. Testimonies are a very powerful thing. You know, one of the we're starting the Greater Works Prayer Ministry, small group prayer groups back up again now. And my group will meet next Sunday morning at 8:15, and various groups are, I'm sure, will be meeting very soon. But one of the things you're going to see, or you should have seen if you're part of one of those prayer groups, is one of the prayer requests under one of the categories. One of the categories, the first category, if I remember right, is worship and music ministry. Okay, we start with worship because that's what we were made for, is worship. So we start our prayer guide there. One of the prayer requests under that heading is, Lord, grant us testimonies. Grant us people willing to come up here and share a word of what God has done currently or in the past. Or on video, you know, just share. We need to hear testimonies of God's faithfulness because that encourages us. Now, you know, we've been shut down kind of for a while, right? And so when we began being shut down, we were going through the treasure principle through this one big fat BFG gathering that we were doing to walk through that one material with various teachers. Well, when that all shut down, we were able to, you know, praise the Lord, through some smart people in the church, put those things on video and present those on YouTube. One of my favorite sections of the treasure principle was when Wayne Pressly was teaching his lessons. He had three lessons, I believe. And what Wayne did several times was he would give testimony. He would tell stories about God's faithfulness from a financial perspective in his life. He would tell stories of God's challenging him with the Word of God and how he responded to that, or how he would struggle with that or whatever. And so those personal testimonies really just, you know, they just gripped you as part of the lesson of the treasure principle and biblical stewardship. If you were here several months ago, one of our sweet senior adult ladies, Martha Miller, gave her testimony of salvation through video. We watched it on the screen, and it was just so cool to see a woman in her 90s just absolutely light up. Her eyes would just glow when she'd talk about her Lord and her Savior. It was such a real thing, such a precious thing, and it just encouraged you, challenged you in a way that only a testimony can do. Well, here Caleb, what's he doing? He's reminding Joshua of what? Of the time when God called Moses and told him, said, look, you need to send 12 spies to go out and scope this promised land. And so they sent one from each tribe. They spent 40 days in the land, and then the 12 returned to give their report. Now, here in verse 6, I want us to note how Caleb brings strength and encouragement to Joshua in a way that is driven by the Word. He starts with these words to Joshua. He says, you know what the Lord said. Now, if we didn't have anything else, if we didn't have any other information after that, those six words alone would carry tremendous weight. You know. He's like, listen, I'm reminding you, but you know what God says. You've been exposed to the Word of God. You know the Word of God. You know what God says. You know who God is. You know His character. Sometimes we just need to be told that. Listen, you know the truth. I was talking to a person earlier this morning. We were talking about a counseling meeting that we had several months ago, and this person applied what we talked about together to the situation, and the Lord blessed that. And I said, you know, sometimes you just need to talk to somebody to go, I do know what to do. I know what I should do, and I'm not crazy for doing this. This is true, and God's Word always is true. And so that's kind of how it is, that you know what the Lord said. And a faithful person points us and themselves to the reality, one, that God has spoken. And here Caleb reminds Joshua that God has spoken and that Joshua knows what God has said. You've heard the old saying, never forget in the dark what you know to be true in the light. Never forget in the dark what you know to be true in the light. Well, that the reason that statement is a helpful, challenging statement is because we do forget. We are a forgetful people. We forget in the dark. We forget in the heat of hard times what we know to be true about God, what we know about His character, and what we know about His promises. So let me ask you this. What truth from God's Word do you need to be reminded of today? I have no clue what every one of you are going through, but I do know what we're all going through collectively. I talked about it last week, just the ups and downs of the stress of where life is for us as a people right now. But I don't know specifically what you're dealing with, but what word from God do you need to take hold of? What word from God are you not feeling like is true, but you need to take in? What truth from God's Word do you need to be reminded of? How might you and I be living as though we've actually forgotten what God has said? I'm going to give you a two or three right here, just you know, free of charge. Here's some to ponder. It may not apply necessarily to what you're going through, but God can use it. Number one, you are loved. You are loved. You say, well, we you know, thanks, Gene. I mean, that's kind of a universal. Yeah, we know. You are loved. Listen, there's going to be days where you feel like nobody loves you and nobody cares about you. Now, you know that's not true, but your feelings are so strong. You feel abandoned. You feel alone. God said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And it's not just the presence of God never leaves you. It's a God who actually loves you. You say, sometimes I just doubt God loves me. Look at the cross. Look at the cross. Look at the stretched arms of Jesus Christ. You can never reasonably, logically doubt the love of God when you see what he has done for you through his son, Jesus Christ. You are loved, and not just loved in general. God loves you. God absolutely, positively loves you. You will never be without love ever in your life. God is pleased with you. Oh, no, wait a minute, Gene. you don't know what I did yesterday. You don't know what I said. You don't know what I'm thinking. You know what my struggle. Now, listen, if you're a saved, born-again believer, I can say God is pleased with you because he's pleased with his son. His son, 24/7, in perfection, represents you. The blood of Jesus covers you all the time if you are a child of God. So God is always pleased with you. That doesn't mean you don't need to confess your sin. You need to confess sin. You need to ask God to forgive you so that you can return to that wonderful, warm, paternal, fatherly, loving relationship. But the judge has been satisfied. The judge is never displeased. Really, God's never displeased with you in any way because Jesus is fully pleasing to the Father. Heaven is your home. Not here. Not here. Heaven is your home. Don't put all your chips in this basket. You need to be thinking, you know what? Heaven is my home. I think one of our Bible fellowship groups is getting ready to study heaven. Heaven is your home. Heaven is where you are going. A mansion has been prepared or is being prepared for you. Jesus has everything you're ever going to need. You're going to know what it's like to live without the weight of sin, yours and others. The best is getting ready to come for the child of God. You are secure in Jesus Christ, and nothing can change that. You know, we've talked about the little nesting doll illustration before. You got the little doll and the little bit bigger doll and the bigger doll, and here's this one, and this one swallows this one, and this one swallows this one. And it's like you are in Christ and Christ is in God. Nothing touches you that doesn't go through those boys first. All right? Nothing touches you. You are so secure because what you didn't earn your salvation if you're saved, so you can't all of a sudden unearn it and pop out of the little nesting doll scenario. Doesn't happen. You are safe and secure in Jesus Christ, and nobody, including you and your own behavior, can change that security. You can change. You might need to hear that. You can change. Now, some people go, well, you know, that's just the way I am. That's baloney. That is not a biblical principle to say that's just the way I am. But for most of us, it's more like, I should be better than this by now. I should be more looking like Jesus than I do. Oh, I failed here. Oh, I failed there. I keep failing. Look, you can change. There is no sin in your life that you can't gain victory over with God's help and your full participation and a plan. You can change. You can have victory. Here's another one. God's in control. Absolute, total control. You say, oh, that's one I'm struggling to believe in certain times. No, it's true. Everything that's happening is going according to God's plans. There is nothing that he is worried about. There is nothing that's escaping him. There's nothing here he's going, man, I didn't see that coming. Everything is under his control. So the only question is, God, what do you want to teach me here? How can I glorify you in this situation? Lord, how do I accept what's coming from your hand? God is in control. God's making all things new, including you. He is chipping away at you. He is making that beautiful Mona Lisa out of your life. He is doing a work that you may see sometimes and you may never see. You know, it's kind of like the people who do the weight loss programs that are healthy for you. We're kind of talking about that in student ministry for about 5 seconds this morning. But, you know, there's all these weight loss programs. And it's like, man, if you just drop in weight like crazy all of a sudden, not so sure that's the healthiest thing. But a healthy weight loss with exercise and good eating and things like that is a slow little chipping away over time most of the time, right? And so what's the result? The result is you don't see a whole lot of change. But somebody who hasn't seen you for 6 months or a year and they show, they're, wow, what, man, what happened to you? And you're like, well, nothing happened to me that I'm aware of. They didn't, you know, you don't see the moment-to-moment chipping away. They haven't seen you in a while. All of a sudden, wow, you look terrific. You look healthy. You look fit. That's the way God's working. He is working to make all things new, and He is working right now in some of the most difficult days. God does some of His best work. What do you need to be reminded of that's true from the Word of God? The other thing I want to point out here is that Caleb, when he says this, he says, "You know what the Lord said to Moses." He could have just stopped right there. He says, "To Moses, the man of God." Well, a faithful man, faithful woman, a faithful boy, faithful girl will encourage other faithful men, women, boys, and girls by reminding them of still other faithful men, women, boys, and girls. This is one of the things we need to do. We need to be around other faithful men and women of God. We need to know we're not alone. That's why we don't need to isolate, we need to insulate. We need to come together. We need to know we're not alone and that others are fighting and striving to fight the good fight of the faith as well. It helps. It helps because especially when you're bombarded with media telling you one narrative, one story all the time, and you start to go, you know, I'm starting to believe this. You need to be around each other. So number one, a faithful person encourages others by honoring God's word and the truths of God's word in their presence. Number two, a faithful person encourages others by speaking the truth even when it's not the popular and majority view. Faithful person encourages others by speaking the truth even when it's not the popular and majority view. Look at verses 7 through 9. Verse 7, Caleb says, "I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. And I brought him word again as it was in my heart. But my brothers who went up with me made the heart of the people melt. Yet I wholly followed the Lord my God." Moses swore on that day, saying, "Surely the land on which your foot's trodden shall be an inheritance for you and your children forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God." You know, you remember Joshua and Caleb, they were the only two spies that gave a positive report. You know, you got two groups here. You got the group of 10, the group of 2. Everybody's looking at the same stuff. All right, they're saying the same things the other saw. They're spying out the same land, yet they said, "With the Lord's help, we can go in and take the land." The other 10, all they did was give the negative report. They pointed out that the people of the land were monsters. This is the Anakim, the Nephilim. They're huge. They were strong. They pointed out that the cities are large and fortified, and the bottom line for them was this. Listen to these words. This is out of Numbers chapter 13. It says, this is what the 10 said. "We are not able to go up against this people, for they are stronger than we are. The land," now listen to this, "through which we have gone to spy it out is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people we saw in it are of great height." I'll just tell you, if that was my statement, I would just be crawling in a hole for the rest of my life because everybody I see is of great height. All right, that's just kind of how it is. So I cannot go here. All right, but they said, "They saw these people, they were great height, and there we saw the Nephilim. And we seemed to ourselves like grasshoppers, and so we seemed to them." All right, so that's their position, that's their deal. Two groups of people. Both spy out the same land, two completely different reports, and here's what's missed in this whole thing. We look at that and go, man, you gave a negative, oh, you gave a positive, there's this view. Listen to this. What's missing here is in Numbers chapter 13, when God commanded Moses, which is what Caleb's referring to send the spies, here's how he did it. He says, quote, "Send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the people of Israel." Send men to check it out, scope it out, put a plan together, understand where you're going, check out the fruit, check out the land, check out how great it is, check out the situation, because I'm giving the people this land. God never called those spies to go in to determine whether they could go in and take the land or even whether they should go in and take the land. God settled that issue with His own promise. So such an assessment wasn't even their job. And so that's why it wasn't part of the instructions. But Caleb, he comes and he gives the minority report. And the minority report is this: with God's help, we can. With God's help, we can do this. And this report, it says, was from the heart. That means he really believed this. This wasn't some spin. He really believed this in his heart. He believed what he was saying. But the others, as he points out in verse 8, gave a report that made the heart of the people melt. Words are powerful. Words are very powerful. So let me ask you this, as I've asked myself this. Which of these two groups do you most resemble in your life? Would others say that you bring an encouraging word backed by real faith in God, or would most people say you bring the negative and the critical? Now, don't get me wrong. There's a place for that. There is a place for critical, and there's a place for an honestly negative report. But if that's what you bring to the table most often, you are missing out on what God can do, and you are bringing other people down with your critical processes. Even if accurate and needed, if you bring more negative and more critical than you bring positive and encouraging, you are guilty of the sin of unbelief, and most likely you are guilty of lacking real love for other people. You want to be right, and you are the arbiter of truth. You are the thought police. You are the critic of the world and the church, and you are guilty of lacking real love. So I ask you this, when you show up to church, when you show up to the family gathering, you show up to a meeting, when you show up to any kind of Bible study, when you show up, do others immediately experience love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control? Or are you more like a football referee? Now, I'm confident, I am holding out great hope, great faith that there will be football this fall. I cannot imagine a life without real football. So I think this is going to happen, so this is part of why I'm promoting this. I think it's a good illustration. Are you like the football referee? You know the football ref. His job is to remain neutral. He is only to throw the flag when somebody's breaking the rules, when somebody's doing it wrong. He can't cheer, so he never cheers. He can't express any joy because he must always remain impartial. And the only time he speaks is to explain what's wrong. The only time he speaks is to explain what's wrong. Now listen, that might be his job, but that's not yours. And that's not my job. Our jobs may be at times to be critical, but that needs to be the rare situation that we deal with. Now think about it this. I'll give you a little football illustration. When something happens on the field, All right, when my quarterback drops back, all right, and he's throwing that ball, and he tosses it, and that receiver's going downfield, and he hits him right in the numbers, and he crosses that finish line, he spikes that bad boy, and he's putting his hands up, getting ready to start celebrating. The coaches, every coach, every player, and every educated fan is not looking here. They see the play. They see what just happened. You know where they're looking? They're looking right over here. They're looking for two things. They're looking for laundry on the field. In other words, is there a flag on the field? And even if there's not, what are the refs doing? If the refs are standing over here talking, that's bad news. If the refs are jogging their fat bellies down the hallway here and kind of getting to the end zone, ready to set up the next play or whatever it is, then you know it's time to celebrate. It's time to rock this stadium. But if they're standing over here yipping, something's not right, and it's going to be no cause for celebration. There's no freedom to celebrate. And some of you are like these refs. There's some really good things happening down here, but you're still over here just talking about this, talking about that. Nothing's ever good enough for you. Nothing ever pleases you enough, and it never will. So you'll never know what it's like to taste and celebrate. Listen, are you the Christian that when people see you, their first thought is, what's wrong now? What's the problem? What's the issue? What's the concern? There's a need for that. And I praise God for people who have the skill set and the understanding and the analytical mind to be able to do that. But if that's all you do, I pity you. That is all you do, I pity you. We need to strive to be the kind of people that are so filled with the Spirit of God, so absolutely encouraging to be around, that when we do need to address an issue, that others want to hear what we have to say, because that's not the primary thing we always bring to the table. I was a source of great discouragement this week to a member of this church. They probably don't even know it, to be quite honest with you, but I know I was. A member of this church came this week and was serving in a particular capacity, and they swung by my office before they left for the day. And they came and they shared with me a piece of information that they actually thought was positive. I reacted immediately in my mind as if it were a negative piece of information. And as I responded that way, I could see their face. I could see their countenance just go from eyes open and smile to absolutely just, I crushed their spirit in that moment. And then as they left, the more I thought about what was shared with me, craziest thing in the world, it was actually a positive piece of information. I interpreted it. Context is king, folks. Context is everything. I'm going to tell you, context is everything. With the coronavirus, context is everything with the situation in our country right now. Nobody wants to look at things in context. And your pastor didn't look at any of that in context. What was shared with me, I crushed that person. I discouraged that person. I could see it in their face when they left the room. As the more I thought about it, or the Holy Spirit convicted me of it, I missed the context. In context, that piece of information was actually extremely positive. And I immediately got on the phone and said, listen, I was wrong about that. I totally missed that one. And you're sitting there going, well, Gene, I don't know what the situation, but how can you be this stupid? We can all be this dumb. And my initial reaction was what it was, and I said, listen, you know what? That was a really encouraging piece of information, and thank you for sharing that with me, and I see it completely different now. And that person responded back to me very, very, very positively. So we can all do that at times. So in this day and time, speaking a truth that is unpopular and in the minority actually might be sharing the good news, actually might be sharing a good word. If you're coming with a good word in this culture, it might be in the minority. Seeing the good in a situation, seeing the good in other people, having a hope, having an encouragement, seeing the best in people actually might be the minority report in this day and time. Caleb was able to do this. Caleb was able to do this because, as we see twice in this passage, he wholly followed the Lord. And if you're wholly following the Lord, we're going to be more like the Lord. Jesus brought the minority report too, didn't he? Jesus always brought a minority report, but Jesus was able to do that in a way that strengthened, empowered, and encouraged others as he did it. So Lord, let's just pray. God, help us. Help me. Help us to be the kind of people that bring the minority report when it needs to be brought, but to do so in a way that builds others up. Third, a faithful person encourages others by trusting the Lord in hard times. A faithful person encourages others by trusting the Lord in hard times. Look at 10 through 14. Verse 10 says, and now behold, Caleb says, the Lord has kept me alive just as he said these 45 years since the time that the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel walked in the wilderness. And now behold, I am this day 85 years old. I'm still as strong today as I was in the day that Moses sent me. My strength now is as my strength was then for war and for going and coming. So now give me this hill country of which the Lord spoke to me on that day. For you heard on that day how the Anakim were there with great fortified cities. It may be that the Lord will be with me and I shall drive them out just as the Lord said. Then Joshua blessed him and gave Hebron to Caleb the son of Jephunneh for an inheritance. Therefore Hebron became the inheritance of Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite to this day because he wholly followed the Lord, the God of Israel. You know, words are truly powerful. And what we say impacts others greatly, and what I said this week to that person impacted them negatively, but what we do, and specifically how you and I respond in trials, has an even more powerful effect. In fact, here's the sad part. Our actions can totally negate all the encouraging words we've spoken. We can speak a word, or we can preach a message all day long, and then if we act in the opposite of that, has no power whatsoever, but not for Caleb. His words and his actions revealed a tremendous trust in God. And those who trust in the Lord have a clearer understanding of their purpose. Let me say that again. Those who are actively, words and actions, trusting in the Lord, especially in hard times, have a clearer understanding of their purpose. Listen to this. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Familiar words to you probably. Trust in the Lord, right? With all your heart, all right, there's that wholeheartedness. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean in your own understanding, all right, well, I'm with that. In all your ways, acknowledge him, okay, and he will make straight your paths. He will make clear your paths. He will bulldoze a path for you. You will know where to go and what to do in your life when you trust the Lord with all your heart and not lean on your own understanding, not lean on your own dreams, not lean on your own plans, but say, God, what would you have me do? Be in the Word. Be in the Word so that we're leaning not on our understanding, but acknowledging Him in all our stuff. God, He will make clear our path. Caleb knew the purpose for which he had to live. In verse 10, he says, "Behold, the Lord has kept me alive." If you're alive, it's because it's God's will. Your heart's beating at God's very pleasure, and so is mine. And listen, he's 85 years old, and as he acknowledges that God is the one who's kept him alive, he has a purpose to live for. And it's not comfort and ease, is it? I'm going to tell you, if I remember God making a statement that I got to go in a land with a bunch of giants in it, I'm probably going, you know, I just don't quite recall what it was the Lord wanted me to do. But hey, he wasn't backing down. 85 years old, he's like, give it to me. Bring me the Anakim. Bring me those big boys, right? So it's not a comfort and retirement. It's not, you know, a condo in Boca. It's not collecting seashells on the shore. It's none of that stuff. It's not a life of comfort and ease. There's no retirement for the child of God. And notice also in verse 10, he praises the Lord for 45 years of experiencing God's faithfulness even while Israel walked in the wilderness. Now, he could have just praised God for 45 years of God's faithfulness, but when the Scripture adds that in, he says, while Israel walked in the wilderness, we need to understand what he's talking about. This is a sub-point here, and I've got this in your outline. Faithful people will have to deal with the sins and failures of others. In fact, the real reason you know somebody's faithful is because there's opportunities to not be. When things are hard, everybody's got an opportunity to go, you know what, I just quit. And, you know, I'm going to tell you, I'm going to pick on the church for a second because the church is the best at this. The church is the best at this. Everybody is wonderful when everything's going their way. Everybody's willing to serve in every capacity until it gets tough. But at the end of the day, other than the staff, there's no paychecks going around. There's no paycheck to hold over anybody's head. So we're just the great volunteer organization. And I'm going to tell you, working 12 years at GMAC, managing two offices for that company, it's a heck of a lot easier for me to make sure everybody's doing what they're supposed to do when I got a paycheck to hold over their heads, when otherwise when it's just the great volunteer church. People can show up or they don't have to. People can be on a team or they don't have to. People can sign up to volunteer, they don't have to show up. That's kind of how it is. Faithfulness and the opportunity to show you're truly faithful is only relevant when you don't have to be. But here's the thing, faithful people will have to deal with the sins and failures of others, but those sins and failures do not hinder their faithfulness, but provide a backdrop whereby their faithfulness shines even brighter. Now, did you know this Caleb, at 85 years of age, he would qualify to be part of the Hampton Heights Baptist Church Sunshiners group? Maybe we should invite Caleb to come to the next dinner we have, the next lunch, but 85 years old and strong. Strong in the Lord. Strong in the Lord. Strong in faith. Strong in trust in God. And oh, I love verse 12. Verse 12 is one of these verses I think there's so much to it. We could almost preach the whole message just on verse 12. Notice in verse 12, Caleb asks for his inheritance by asking only for that which God had promised him, a hill country full of giants. But the last part of verse 12 is so powerful, and the ESV nails this more correctly than any other version. You may have a different version, so I want you to hear this because this version is the one that I think really hits Caleb and what he's saying so importantly. Caleb says, it may be that the Lord will be with me and I shall drive them out just as the Lord said. Now let's think about that a minute. It may be, not 100% ironclad guarantee here, it may be that the Lord will be with me and I'll drive these out just as the Lord said. Now, if you read that quickly, you're going to think, Caleb's waffling here. On one minute, he's saying that God might deliver, and he's saying God might not deliver. That's not what he's saying. I love what he's saying because it shows, number one, total trust in the Lord, great dependence upon the Lord, and here's the key, an acceptance of the outcome as God sees fit. An acceptance of the outcome as God sees fit. His statement indicates he's trusting God's promise, but that his understanding of the ultimate outcome as a finite creature is limited. God will always keep his promises, church. He can't do less than that. He would cease to be God. God will always keep all of his promises, but they may look different than you and I picture. That's the challenge. We have a picture in our mind. Any promise we read in the scripture, we go, yeah, and I know exactly how that's supposed to come out. Do you, finite mind? No. We think we do. Might be right, but God knows exactly what he's doing. God will always keep his promises, but they may look different than we picture. Isaiah 55 and chapter 8 says this, his thoughts are not our thoughts, and his ways are higher than our ways. And I was thinking about Caleb and his faithfulness, and I was thinking, you know, Caleb ought to be in the Hall of Faith. Hebrews 11, Hall of Faith chapter. I looked for him there. He's not there. There's no listing, no mentioning of Caleb in the chapter on the Hall of Faith. But yet his trust in God and his acceptance of the outcome to be as God sees fit reminds me of Hebrews 11, 13 that says this, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar. What an encouragement this 85-year-old man is. And oh, how we need people like Caleb. So let me ask you a couple questions. How do you view yourself? You know, I've always told you, Gene has a view of Gene that only Gene shares. So, you know, Gene needs a mirror, and Gene needs a wife, and Gene needs family, and Gene needs friends. Gene needs some people to tell him the truth about him, because otherwise I'll have a view of me that's totally inaccurate. But how do you view yourself? Caleb viewed himself as being as strong at 85 as he was at 40. I remember last week we talked about hyperbolic language of the ancient Near East, of ancient Middle East. That's probably a little bit of that, all right? You know, who's as strong at 85 as they were at 40? So it's probably a little bit of an exaggeration, but here's the thing. One can be as strong in the Lord, even stronger at 85 than they were at 40. And I hope that's you. I hope that's us. Because anybody stronger at 85 in the Lord than they are at 40 is living with purpose. Living with purpose. And if you're not living with purpose, you're not living. As the music team comes and we give a brief time of invitation, we're going to sing a song of invitation where you can come to this altar and pray. You can come and ask me or one of the staff members to pray for you. Or you can respond to what the Lord has said to you in various ways. The offering team comes, the worship team comes. Let me close this time out by pointing you to two verses in this package here. In verse 6 and verse 14, that's pretty much the beginning and the end of this Caleb focus here. In verse 6 and in verse 14, the beginning and the end of this focus, both verses say that Caleb was a Kenizzite. Now again, there's no waste in the Bible. There's things in there, it's there for a reason. Caleb was a Kenizzite, it says. Yet what we've seen is when he went in with the other 12 spies, he represented the tribe of Judah. You say, well, why did you say, you know, Caleb of the tribe of Judah? So, nope, he's a Kenizzite, and he's pointed out twice. What that tells us is this. At some point, the family of Caleb, Caleb's daddy, Caleb's granddaddy, whoever, was a Kenizzite and a conquered people. His people group got busted, all right? They got taken over. They got conquered, and as they were conquered, they began to follow the God of the Bible, the God of Israel. And as daddy followed the God of Israel, Caleb come behind him, and he followed the God of Israel, so that's what he knew. He didn't know about this Kenizzite situation. He knew that's what he was, but the only thing that was important to him was he was following the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He was following the one true God, and Caleb lived a faithful life, and he never stopped. So what might God be saying to you in this today? What might be saying to us as a church? Maybe he's just encouraging us, listen, let's grow in this area of faithfulness individually and corporately, but here's the thing, perhaps before you can be faithful, before you can live a life of faithfulness to God, you must first be conquered by him. Your tribe's got to go. Your tribe's got to die. Honestly, at the end of the day, it doesn't matter. I mean, I don't know what the history of the Ornby family is. It, you know, probably a bunch of criminals somewhere down the road. I don't know. But a lot of these people do all that. What is it? You know, they send their DNA somewhere, and then they do their little tree and all that kind of stuff. I don't want to know nothing about my tree. All right, I'm just telling you. The downside risk for me is too great. Then I would, you know, maybe, you know, be the long-lost son of a pirate or something like that with hunting for treasure. I would love that, but I'd probably be, you know, Mutiny on the Bounty or something like that. I don't know. So I don't want to know. All right? I can't do anything about that anyway. But we do know this. Every one of us come born in a tribe that needs to be conquered. Just like the Kenizzites, doesn't matter. I don't care what the Kenizzites did, doesn't matter. The only thing that matters is who is God and whose are you? And so if you've never been conquered, if you've never surrendered, waved the white flag and said, I need to be a part of the family of God. I need to be adopted into God's family. I need to just lay it down. I need to wave the white flag. I need to surrender. And that's God's terms. God's terms are not negotiable. It's surrender to me. I will be your Lord and your master. You will be my bondservant, my slave, but you will be happy in my service. You will be filled with joy. You will know love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. You will bring to the table when you surrender to me and accept what comes from my hand and accept the outcomes that I so choose. You will be free to represent me, and you will bring joy to the table, and you will know my peace that I give to you. So perhaps you need to surrender to God, accept his son Jesus Christ and the forgiveness that his perfect life and sacrificial death can only afford you, and begin a new life, not as your old tribe, but as a part of the new family of God. So you respond to the Lord this morning in whatever way you see fit, and be faithful to respond to him. I'm gonna pray, and then we're gonna sing a song of invitation, and we'll sing one or two stanzas of that, and if there's no movement, no response to the Lord there, we'll close. Father God, I thank you for your precious word. I thank you for the example of this man, Caleb. And Lord, we're challenged by him, and to see him still fighting, to see him still accepting challenges at 85 years of age, and still wanting to be used by you and to honor and glorify you and not backing down. Lord, we need some older men and women like that. We need some examples that us, can follow. The younger folks can say, listen, that guy is still faithful. That woman is still growing in the Lord. She is still defeating sin in her life. He is still conquering and glorifying you and loving you and being used by you until his very last breath. And Lord, I'm just reminded that, you know, there's a song that says, "You gave me my first breath, and I'll give you my last." Father, help us to do that. Help us to be faithful individually, that we might be faithful corporately. And Father, there have to be those in here, I believe with all my heart, that have never surrendered, have never been conquered by you. I pray that your love would conquer them today. I pray that you would draw them to yourself, and they'd be say, listen, I'm ready to give my life fully, wholly following the Lord. And only you can empower us to do that. And I pray that you would move in this service in a mighty way by your Holy Spirit. And we pray these things in Jesus' name.